Good morning. Today we're carrying on our series in Leviticus 23, looking at the different festivals that the Jewish people were ordered to celebrate. And today we're going to be thinking about the Day of Atonement, which is a really exciting day in the Jewish calendar. It was, as you can see, in the month of October, the seventh month then, so a really holy month. It was a really important festival for the people.
Is that now? There we go. Sorry. Okay, hopefully you still heard most of that. Great. Let me pray as we start off and as we read God's words. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for how it teaches us and for all the good things you've given to us in it. We pray for today as we learn about the Day of Atonement, that it would excite us as we learn about all you have done to deal with sin in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in today's passage, there's a lot going on. There's blood and guts. There's bulls and goats. There's fire and incense. And a lot is going to happen as we work through the passage. So what we're going to do is we're going to just work through from start to finish and see lots of things that are going on overall with what's happening in the Day of Atonement, and then particularly the roles within that of the priest and of the people. We've been looking at Leviticus 23, and in Leviticus 23, it really just tells us about the timing of the Day of Atonement. It tells us that it happens in the seventh month, and it tells the people that they had to fast and to deny themselves. But the bulk of where we hear about the Day of Atonement is slightly earlier in Leviticus 16. So that's mainly what we're going to work through this morning. And Leviticus 16 gives us the kind of actual detail on the day itself. And the key thing you need to know about the day, really, is that it's building up towards the high priest, so the most important priest in Israel, being able to enter the most holy place. That's what we're heading towards, the high priest entering the most holy place. So atonement is the act of cleansing and removing sin. And through atonement, God cleanses and removes sin so that God's people can be right with him. And what we see on the Day of Atonement is God's high priest cleansing the people and removing their sin through making atonement. And as I said, to do that, he needs to go into the most holy place. And that was a big deal. To do that, he needed to do a certain number of things. And Hebrews tells us a little bit about that. So we're just going to read these verses from Hebrews to help us to understand what was going on, where the people were worshipping and where the priest was going. So Hebrews 9 says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up." So a tabernacle was like a big tent. And in the middle of God's people, they had this big tent set up. "In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain," so in the middle you've got this big tent, and in the middle you've got a curtain, this is the first room. "Behind the curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the Covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover." But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Don't worry, we're not going to discuss those things. Thanks, Hebrews. "When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." Okay, we've got a lot going on there, but we've got a map here to show us. Hopefully you can see that. Sorry, it's slightly small. But here's a map of what's going on there. So we have the tabernacle. We have this tent in the middle of God's people, at the very centre of their lives. You've got this tabernacle. And that's the bit in blue there. And as hopefully you can see, that there's a line in the middle. And the bottom bit is the holy place. So in there you've got the altar of incense. That's an altar with some burning coals letting off incense. You've got a big candlestick. You've got a table with some sacred bread on it. And then you've got the veil. You've got the curtain. This big, thick, heavy curtain runs down the middle of the tabernacle. And on the other side, you have the most holy place, which has the ark in it, the ark of the covenant, with all of those special things inside it. And so that was what was inside the most holy place. And no one was allowed to go in, apart from the high priest. And he's allowed to go into, well, we're going to see how, but he can go into this most holy place once a year. Now, why is it so important that nobody goes in? Well, our passage does help us with that. So let's turn to page 118 in the Church Bibles and Leviticus 16. So why is it so important that people can't go into the most holy place? Verses 1 to 2 of Leviticus 16 say, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover.'" So Aaron, Moses' kind of right-hand man, Aaron is the high priest. But he is not allowed to go whenever he wants into this most holy place. His sons had tried to do that, and God had killed them for doing so. Because God appears in the most holy place, he can be seen, his presence, his glory appears over the ark. And God is completely holy and completely pure. And anything that is unholy or impure that comes into contact, that sees that, is destroyed. And so the high priest cannot just go in whenever he wants, because he would be destroyed if he saw God. But as we're going to see, the high priest, for the Day of Atonement, needs to go in. So how's that going to work? We've got this problem here. The high priest needs to go in, but if he goes in, he'll be destroyed. And so Leviticus 16 gives them these instructions on how the high priest is to enter the most holy place. So we get various instructions for the high priest, and he's to wash himself and to dress up in white clothes. And the point there is that he has to be pure. And then what he has to do is he has to go and collect some animals. Just need this for a second. So the high priest is told to go and get some animals. So we'll start off briefly at verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And just skip down to verse 5. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. It's quite a few animals, but there are three key animals in these passages, okay? We need a bull. So, got a bull. He's animal number one. We need some goats. So we've got goat number one, which is actually sheep, but we'll call him a goat for today. It's goat number one. And goat number two. Very different size, but there we go. So we've got a bull, goat number one, and goat number two. And these guys can be really important, so pay attention to them as we're going through. Spoiler alert, it doesn't end well for them, but we'll see, we'll get there. So after dressing up, he's then to gather these animals, and he needs these animals for a specific purpose. So verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. So Aaron needs a bull for himself. He has sin, and he needs to have that sin paid for. So he needs this bull to pay for that sin. But he also needs these goats, verse 7. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So we've got these three animals, which are all important, these bull and the two goats. And what Aaron would then have done is he would have taken them out to the altar of sacrifice. So if you see, hopefully on the map, you can see there's the tabernacle in blue, and then beyond that, before the gate, there's a round thing, which is a washing bowl, and a square thing, which is the altar of sacrifice. So he would have taken all of these animals to that altar of sacrifice. And when he gets there, verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So he takes the bull and he kills it. Bull sacrificed. Now that would have been noisy, that would have been messy, and that would have been very bloody. But it was really important that Aaron did that, because that bull has been sacrificed to pay for his sin, to cleanse him and make him pure. And he would have killed that bull, and then he would have taken a bowl, and he would have gathered up the blood of the bull in the bowl. That's quite hard to say. Then, this is where things get important, he takes that bloody bowl, and he goes into the holy place. So you see that outer there? He goes into the holy place. So that's on the screen behind me. And once he was inside, verse 12, what does he do next? He goes inside. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. So he goes into this holy place and he goes to the first altar, or the second altar, and he takes these burning coals, these hot, hot rocks that are burning away, and he puts them in a censer. A censer's a bit like a big metal bucket with a chain. So he puts the burning rocks into this bucket and he takes some incense. And then we have this moment, this incredible moment for the high priest. For the first time, well, for Aaron, the first time ever, but for each person, the first time in a year, he goes behind the curtain. He enters the place where nobody else can go, where only he is allowed to go. And he goes in, and what does he do straight away? Look at verse 13. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. So Aaron goes in, and immediately he throws this incense onto the hot burning coals, and he would have got this big cloud of steam and smoke coming up. I don't know if you've ever been to a sauna. Often in a sauna, you'll have in the corner, you'll have these burning or kind of hot rocks and a bucket of water next to them. And if it's not getting steamy enough in the sauna, you take a bowl and you scoop some water and you pour it on the hot rocks and it goes, and you get this huge cloud of steam coming up to fill the room. And you can't really see anything after that. And it would have been a bit like that, this huge cloud coming up off the censer, so that Aaron can't see the glory of God. He can't perceive the atonement cover, so that he will not die. So Aaron's protected by this smoke screen and by the sacrifice that he's done. And then what does he do? He's inside. What's the job that he's been sent to do? Well, verse 14. He is to take some of the bull's blood. So he's got this bowl of blood, and with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He's slaughtered this bull for his sacrifice. He's taken the blood and he's sprinkling it on the altar. He doesn't touch it, he doesn't go near it, but from a distance he sprinkles the blood on. And then he comes back out. He leaves the most holy place, he leaves the holy place, he goes back to the altar of sacrifice, and he takes goat number one. Verse 15, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. So goat number two, sacrificed. Kills the goat, takes the blood, goes back inside, takes more coals, takes more incense, goes back inside the most holy place, creates the smoke screen, sprinkles the blood. He goes through the same process. And then after that, he then went out and he sprinkled blood as well on the tent and the surrounding area. Why? What's going on here? Why is this big ritual happening with all this blood and this mess? Look at verse 16. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's dealing with the sin of all of Israel. And there's an irony here, there's something odd, that this is the place where all year Israelites have been coming to offer sacrifices. They've been coming constantly to make sacrifices, to make themselves clean, to get rid of their sin. And yet, there's still something wrong. There's still something that these sacrifices haven't dealt with. God says they're still unclean, there's still rebellion, there's still wrongdoing that hasn't been removed. And so Aaron needs to make these new sacrifices. He needs this new action in order to remove, to atone and cleanse all of the sin that's built up through the year, is removed through this act of atonement. And that, apart at least, is the Day of Atonement. God's high priest offers sacrifices that cleanse God's people from sin. God's high priest offers sacrifices that cleanse God's people from sin. But what's exciting about the Day of Atonement is that that isn't it. Sacrifices are one image that God gives us. Something dies, the bull, the goat, they die so that something else can be made clean. The goat dies so that the holy place, the most holy place, and God's people can be cleansed. But on the Day of Atonement, God gives us another image of what it looks like to get rid of sin. Because remember, we've got goat number one, but we also have goat number two. So what's goat number two going to do? Well, it turns out that they have a really important role to play as well. So look with me at verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. The high priest is to take this live goat and in this wonderfully bizarre ritual to lay hands on the goat and confess onto the goat all the sins of Israel. It's another reminder for the Israelite people that even though they've been trying all year to make themselves clean, they haven't done it. They haven't been able to remove the sins themselves. There are sins that they've forgotten. There are sacrifices that they haven't made, sins that they weren't willing to confess. But all of it, all of the evil they've done, is taken and it's placed onto the goat. And then the goat is taken away. Look with me at the next half of verse 21. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. The man takes the goat as far away as he can and takes it away, takes it into the wilderness, as far away as possible from the people. I haven't quite worked out how I can do this, but Rob? Oh, yes! Can you just throw that out into the corridor? Yeah, nice. Out the door, even better. Could you actually go and get it, because it's not mine, but thank you. That's what it's like. He takes the goat and they cast it off. They throw it as far away as they can. It's out of their sight. It's out of mind. The sin has been removed and it's gone. And Rob definitely doesn't have it in his pocket. Thanks, Rob. God is giving them a really powerful physical reminder of what's happening to their sin. It's a visual, pictorial representation of what is happening. The sin is being removed and taken away from the people. And that actually happens. It's actually on the goat and then it goes. It goes as far away as possible. It's like a really literal reminder of that wonderful line from Psalm 113 where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Day of Atonement is a really important day for Israel because it's the day that God's high priest makes atonement for his people to cleanse them, go number one, and to remove their sin off them, go number two, he's not gone. The first goat cleansed them and made them clean. The second goat took all of their sin away from them and removed it far away. When you clean your house, you, hopefully at least, give it a really good scrub. You get out the household cleaner and the spray and the vacuum, and you clear away all that dirt and muck and dust. And at the same time, you probably take out your bins as well. You put all of that dirt and rubbish and muck into the bin, and you take it out of the house, and you throw it into your bin or outside, whatever you have, and at some point the binmen will come and they'll take it away. You wouldn't clean your house and scrub it all down, but just leave your bin rotting in the corner all year round, would you? You'd want to remove that dirt, to remove that rubbish, and take it away. The Day of Atonement shows us how God cleans us, but he also takes away and removes our sin from us and takes it far away. So what an incredible day for Israel to know that on this day, through the actions of their high priest, all of their sin would be atoned for. What a relief after a day in which they would have been reminding themselves of their sin for the people to know that it was cleansed and that it was removed. So that's the Day of Atonement kind of in overview. That's what's happening on this day. And what I want to do is kind of circle back round and see slightly more detail on some of the characters within the story to see what's happening to them, what they're doing. And hopefully by looking at them to see how that relates more clearly to Jesus and to us. So first, we're going to look at the priest and at the people. So first, the high priest. What's the role of the high priest? What are they doing? If you look with me at Leviticus 16 and then verse 4. So going back to the high priest and what he has to do in order to represent the people. So he's got his sacrifices, but also he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So the high priest has to completely wash his body. Normally they would just wash their hands and their feet, but here he washes his entire body. He makes himself clean. And then he puts on these sacred linen garments, pure white clothes. Now, normally he would dress in grand, bejeweled, golden clothing that would represent his status, his grandeur as high priest. But today, on the Day of Atonement, he dresses simply in pure white clothing. Today isn't about grandeur, but about humility, about purity. And it represents the state that they want, or he wants himself and Israel to be in, pure and clean and white. And then the sacrifices. We see verse 3, the very first instruction Aaron's given. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So that bull, that's mentioned 3 more times. It goes on and on to say that Aaron needs to have this bull to be sacrificed for his sins and those of his household. And after that, after he sacrificed the bull, then he can sacrifice the goat on behalf of the people and confess the sins onto the other one. And the high priest, this pure high priest, undertakes all of these activities on behalf of the people. He does what they're not able to do. And he goes before God into that most holy place. He goes to the place where none of them are allowed to enter, and he represents them and makes atonement for them through these sacrifices. So sacrifice, and then finally succession. I want to just flip over to the next page, page 120, and look at verse 32. And verse 32 says, the priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, for the priests and all members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. So we have this process going on again and again and again, year after year, starting with Aaron, but already here they're making allowances for later down the line because it has to continue. The high priest has a son, and every year the high priest does it, or the son does it, and then the next son after him. Year after year, as a lasting ordinance, these activities get repeated and repeated and repeated as a constant, unending cycle. The Day of Atonement takes away Israel's sin through the work of this high priest. Okay, summary. Where have we got to with the high priest? What have we seen about him? The high priest is to be pure and clean and sinless. They're to represent the people before God and make sacrifices. And they're to continue to do it year after year, without a break, without end. So that's the high priest. And don't worry about remembering those things. We'll come back to them again in a second. High priest, then people. What do we see about the role of the people? What are they doing? The high priest has got all these jobs. He's got all these things he has to do with sacrifices and going in. What are the people doing while the high priest is doing all this? What we see is that they are not participating, but they are partaking. I'll explain what I mean by that in a second, but they are not participating. So, sorry, flip back to the previous page and verse 17. Verse 17 says, "No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel." So what are the people doing? Well, they're not there. The priest is doing this all by himself. The people are not allowed to be there while the high priest is doing this. But instead, verse 29, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work." They are not there and they are not doing anything. They are not working. They're explicitly told that they are not to enter into any activities. They're to deny themselves. That probably meant to fast and to not do any of their normal activities. And we know from later writings that they would have spent the day thinking about their sin. They would have spent their day repenting of what they had done because they knew what Aaron was doing over in the tent. In their minds, this day was all about sin and what had been done wrong and making it right. I actually met up with a Jewish friend this week to talk about some other things, but we talked about Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement. And I asked him about it, and he talked about it being the most heavy-weighing spiritual day of the year. So they still have this sense of it as being a deeply meaningful day when you consider your sin, a day for deep spiritual reflection and recognizing that they were a sinful people. So they are not participating in the work. They don't help out the high priest, but they do know what's going on, and they are, in a way, partaking in the ritual. They recognize their sin and the importance of getting rid of it. And so they partake in the same way that you eat a meal that you haven't made. So later on, we're going to have lunch together, and someone, I don't actually know who today, someone has been in the kitchen this morning, slaving away, making food for us. And later on, we'll enjoy that food together, and we'll partake in the meal, even though we haven't made it. We haven't contributed anything towards that food. But you get to partake. You get to enjoy the benefits, the effects of what someone else has done. And here, the people get to partake. They receive the effects of the work that someone else, the high priest, has done. They do nothing, but their sin is still cleansed and removed. So we have a priest and a people. We have a priest who is pure, who sacrifices for the people, cleanses them, makes them pure, and does it year after year. And a people who don't participate, but do partake in the effects of that. Now, when we're getting there, we're just going to circle around back again one more time, and we're going to see all of this through the lens of the New Testament. What does that have to say about what's going on in this ritual? Well, this series, as you know, is called Jesus in the Jewish Festivals. So where do we see Jesus coming into what's going on in the Day of Atonement? Well, probably this is one of the easiest ones, and you've probably spotted some of it so far, but it will help us to see what the New Testament has to say. And what we have there is we see that we no longer have, in the same way, a priest and a people, but we have Christ and we have the church. And we'll see that Christ is our pure priest who has cleansed us forever. And we are the church, not participating in his work, but partaking in its effects. So, Christ. One thing you could do off the back of this is just go away and read Hebrews, because there's so much in the book of Hebrews about how all of these sacrifices link to Jesus, and we can't by any means do all of it. But we're going to focus on one little bit of Hebrews and see what that has to say about Jesus' work. So this is Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, and it says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So we can see there from Hebrews, Christ being equated with that high priest, but Christ being a high priest for us, for now. And just as that old high priest had to be pure to enter into that most holy place, so Jesus is pure. But, verse 12, he didn't enter by the blood of goats and calves, he didn't enter by the old means of blood, but by his own blood, by his own purity. He entered, he didn't sacrifice an animal. He was the sacrifice. And his sacrifice accomplished the same and even more than the sacrifice of the high priests. And Hebrews refers to how those would have cleansed you outwardly. But verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse us? Christ's sacrifice makes us totally pure. It completely cleanses all of our sin. The sin that we know about. The sin that we've forgotten. The sin that we've confessed. The sin that we haven't confessed. The sin that we haven't even realised that we've committed. All of it is totally cleansed by the blood of Christ. But remember that too, we have those two images. So that, like goat number one, Jesus' blood has cleansed us of all of our sin. But like goat number two, that second goat is also an image of Christ. We see later on in Hebrews that he reminds us, where is Jesus killed? He is taken outside the city. He's removed from the people. He's taken away from the temple. He's taken away from God's presence. And as he dies, he is cut off. He's removed from God. And so he dies. And as he does that, he has all of our sin, like that goat, loaded onto him as he's removed and taken away from God. So Jesus dies both as goat number one and as goat number two. He is the sacrifice. He cleanses us from all our sin, but he is also the scapegoat, the one that takes away all of our sin from us. And so he is the same in many ways as that pure high priest carrying out that ceremony. But also he is different to that high priest. It is not the same as it was before, because now Jesus doesn't enter that most holy place. It didn't exist by Jesus' time. It was gone. But he did enter, Hebrews says, another most holy place. He enters heaven, where God is always present, and is present everywhere. But Jesus doesn't enter that place once a year. Jesus isn't now going back once a year into heaven, repeating the same sacrifice. It's done. It's finished. Look at verse 12. Yes, he did it once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus doesn't need to keep doing this over and over again. His sacrifice is once and for all. It is finished with Jesus. So Jesus, that pure high priest, has cleansed us, has removed our sin, and he's done it forever. So finally, what does this mean for us as the church? Well, there are similarities between us and with the people in Leviticus. Like the people, we don't participate. We don't add anything towards Jesus' work. We don't do anything at all. It's finished, it's complete, it's done. The priest has made the sacrifice, and we can't add anything to that even if we wanted to. But, like the people, we do partake in that. So Christ's work has been done, and we get the benefits. We get the removal of sin. We get the cleansing. All of our sin, known and unknown, confessed and forgotten, sin that's buried deep, sin that we repeat, all of that is taken away from us, and we no longer have to bear it. But I think, thank you, Jesus, indeed. But I think the Day of Atonement also helpfully reminds us that the right response to that is not then just to forget about sin. Because remember, while the priest was doing the sacrifices, what were the people doing? They were partaking. They were using that time to repent of their sin, to remind themselves of all the wrong in their lives, so that they could rejoice all the more once it was taken away. They were reminding themselves, or that part of partaking in that day was to recognise that they were sinful people who needed atonement. And I think it's good often for us to take time to remember the weight of our sin, to let it sink in and remind us we are a sinful people. We need cleaning. We need atonement before God. I know that for myself, I would find it hard to spend 5 minutes in a day really thinking hard about my sin, really reflecting on what I'd done. How often do we make a habit of confessing, of letting go, and allowing God to take that sin away from us afterwards? So we're going to practice that corporately in a moment. We're going to say our prayer of confession together. And that is an opportunity to partake in what Jesus has done, to bring our sin before God, to acknowledge it, and to apologise to him for it. But it's important that we don't stay there, because as we partake in Jesus' sacrifice, we also have total and complete assurance that all of our sins are cleansed and they're removed from us. So after confessing, we're going to have an assurance of grace. We're going to say together words from Hebrews that confidently remind us and reassure us that through Christ we're cleansed and our sin is removed from us. So I'm going to put up on the screen the confession. Hopefully you can read that. I'll give you a moment to read that, and then we're going to say that all together. And then after that, I'll put up some more words, the assurance of grace, and we'll also read that together. So a moment to read that, maybe to pray it through in your own hearts before we say it together corporately. Okay, should we say together? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow people in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry,
and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen. And now, adapted from Hebrews, these words, let's say them confidently together. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. We have a great priest over the house of God. For let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment another way to rejoice, to praise God for the work that he has done for us, work that we do not participate in, but work that we do partake in the effects of. So why don't I pray for us as the band come up, yeah, and we'll sing in a second. Father, we thank you for the Day of Atonement. We thank you for that wonderful reminder for all of Israel once a year that all of their sin would be cleansed from them and would be taken away. We thank you for that even more powerful reminder for us of the cross, of the way that Christ has done that, not every year, but once and for all, to take away all of our sin and cleanse us forever. We praise you for Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen.